For this afternoon, I invite you to look up with me three scripture passages, one of which I didn't put in the bulletin. And the first one is from Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verses 18 to 23, and then also chapter 4, verse 29 to 35. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 18. Let's read that first. And it's the story of Moses seeing the glory of God. We read it, verse 18 of chapter 33. And he said, Moses said, I beseech you, that's what he said to the Lord, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 29. To the end. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, that is with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him, that is, with the Lord. Then we want to go to Psalm 133, and then lastly, 2 Corinthians 3. But Psalm 133 is Song of Degrees of David. We read there, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And then we go to 2 Corinthians 3. And we'll pick it up at verse 6. And we'll read to chapter 4, verse 6. And this is all in reference to what it means to be a Christian, which I'll explain. But chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, picking it up at verse 6. Who hath made us, says Paul, able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains that same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So far the reading of God's word. And our text this afternoon is especially verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all with open face, unveiled face literally, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We want to think of this under the thought of what it means to be a Christian. The Christian's most delightful and enviable and far-reaching description is our theme. And I'd like you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching on this, Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32. Last week we studied about Christ. Why is he called Christ? That is anointed. This time, but why are you called a Christian? Question and answer 32 is page 40 in the back of the Psalter. Page 40. Just one question. Why are you called a Christian? Answer. Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Dear congregation, belonging to Christ, in line with the Catechism's Bible instruction, Bible-based instruction, this afternoon we want to think about what being a Christian actually means. And it's good to think about this, because on the one hand there are many wrong ideas about what it means to be a Christian, and on the other hand the right meaning of being a Christian is just so rich. And just hearing about it can be a real blessing and encouragement. I think even the children in church will know that some people think that being a Christian just means that you are someone who goes to church at least sometimes. Or you are someone who has been baptized. Or someone who just isn't an atheist or a Muslim or a Jew. But in each case, that is a very superficial view of what is a Christian. In this sermon, looking at our text and considering the biblically based question and answer of the Catechism on what is a Christian, I aim to hold before you how very special it is to be a Christian. And how wonderful. The theme for the sermon is the Christian's most delightful and enviable and far-reaching description. Truly, the biblical definition and description of a Christian is so good that you want to be one for real and forever, or not. I pray God to help me bring this across in a way that every Christian here may really rejoice in God the Savior, and that every non-Christian may become a Christian even today. Our text is taken from 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is comparing Old Testament days to the New Testament days. And he brings out how far richer the New Testament time is than the Old Testament time. And how sad that the unbelieving Jews were not seeing this and refusing to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the larger picture of context is Paul is defending himself as an apostle and his ministry. In our text chapter, as we read, Paul brings out, in the Old Testament, we have that thrilling account, that story of when Moses met with the Lord in His glory on the mountain. And when he came down from the mountain, we are told, his face was shining so brightly, having met with God. He had to put a veil over his face. When with the people requested, please Moses, your face is so shining and bright, please put a veil over your face. Otherwise you can't speak to us. Well now Moses explains in our verse that the Christian, yes, everyone who turns to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, all they can have what just Moses experienced in the Old Testament. And we can have it even in a far greater way, even. Yes, in the Old Testament age, in the New Testament age as believers, we may see far more, and again, the glory of God. Far more than Moses did. That one time mountain experience that he had with God. And the effects of our beholding the glory of God is much more long-lasting than Moses' short-term shining face after his special meeting with God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us what is the reality for every true Christian. But we all, with open, literally with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just let me give you now a brief explanation of this verse. And then I will follow up with giving three clear marks defining and describing the Christian. And I'll make some applications in connection with that. Our text is surely worthy meditation. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice here the expression, we all, signifies all Christians, without exception. All true Christians. Paul is speaking here of the experience which is common to all true believers. In the Old Testament, only one man, and that on a very special occasion, namely Moses, gazed one time with unveiled face on part of the divine glory. We read about it in Exodus. But now, in the gospel age, this is the blessed privilege of all who are Christ's, whether great or small, known or unknown, older people or younger people, the glory of God in its fullness is displayed to you and me, and that without intermission. You and I may behold it without interruption. The glory we may behold is the full glory of the Lord, and God's perfect holy image as revealed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. We may see that glory with open face. That is, without any hindrances in the way. For Christ has removed all the barriers as Savior of sinners, even for as many as trust and follow Him. The veil in the temple, you know, was ripped from top to bottom with Christ's death. And it's a graphic picture of how every obstacle in the way of our complete reconciliation with God is removed and can be removed in and through the finished work of Christ on sinners' behalf. We see His glory, says the text, as in a glass or mirror. That is not face to face, but by faith as reflected to us from the Word of God. To gaze by faith into the gospel of God's word is to behold Christ. Christ as in a mirror. Christ Jesus, proclaimed in the gospel as indeed God come in the flesh. He is described, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, as the image of God. Yes, The image of the invisible God, we read in Colossians 1:15. Colossians 2 verse 9 makes the astonishing statement about Jesus Christ that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow! And Hebrews 1 verse 3 proclaims Jesus represents, Jesus the crucified and risen Savior, He represents the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. The gospel teaches us to see Jesus by faith is to see God the Father and to behold the glory of God, to behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So now get this. The Christian's privilege is again and again to look to Jesus by the Spirit through His Word. And looking to Christ, fixing our interest and focus on His glory as shown in the Savior, the wonderful result is that then we also become changed into the same image, speaking of Jesus Christ and His perfect image of God. We become changed, transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's more and more and more we get changed. Do you hear this, dear congregation? What our text says? To contemplate Christ in faith, He who is the Father's perfect image is progressively to be transformed into that image. That's what Paul's saying. Paul says the effect of continuous beholding of Christ by faith is that we are continuously and increasingly becoming transformed into that same image, into the very likeness of Christ. This is the Christian's privilege and experience by God's grace. And very interestingly, the word for changed here, changed into the same image in the Greek, is the very same word used to describe the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration as told in Mark 9 and Matthew 17. In other words, the heavenly glory with which Jesus was then transfigured is the same heavenly glory which those who are His are even now being progressively transfigured and transformed into. We get the English word metamorphosis from the word changed in our text. The Greek word refers to metamorphosis. And we've all learned, haven't we, at school, or you will learn at some point, how the caterpillar becomes changed to the pupa. And the pupa becomes changed, transformed into the beautiful butterfly. And now this is the gospel, believing in Jesus and ever beholding Him. We too eventually become metamorphosed into the very glorious image of Christ Himself. There's something else too yet about our text. In contrast to the glory seen on Moses' face when he that one time saw God's glory partly on the mountain. In contrast to it, there's no prospect of the New Testament glory of God as viewed in Christ slowly diminishing or fading from our faces as it did from Moses' face. Over time, that light on his face kind of diminished. But in the New Testament age, that's not the case. Rather, it only increases that light, that shining brightness. It only increases more and more until the coming of the Lord Jesus Himself. Then at last, the glory will be revealed to us in all its fullness. Till then, we behold it by faith, as in a glass, in a mirror. Yes, often here still below, as through a glass darkly. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, because of our sin and sinfulness. But then, the final day when Christ appears, we shall behold Him face to face, and our transformation into His image will be complete, to be enjoyed forever and ever. Even so, John writes in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, speaking to Christians, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And you know what? This transformation like unto Christ, affects not only our souls, but also our bodies. For Paul says in Philippians 3, when Christ comes again, He shall change our vile or defiled bodies. He shall change it, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Well, having said all this, briefly explaining our text, don't you think too what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says about the Christian is surely something wonderful and most blessed? No wonder Paul goes on in the next chapter, in the next verse, in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of so great a gospel of Christ, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And we keep on preaching Christ Jesus the Lord as servants in His name. For verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe all I've said so far about the Christian and the most delightful and enviable and far-reaching description of the Christian based on our text, maybe you think, like I did myself actually, this almost all sounds too heavenly, Pastor. A little bit abstract. Hard to get a hold of. Yes, I agree. So now, as quoted from the text chapter itself, using great plainness of speech, in the remainder of the sermon, let me give you 3 points clearly defining and describing the Christian and why it's just so great to be a Christian. Being a Christian means, for one thing, being connected to the Savior, linked and joined to Him by faith. For an illustration, the cooler weather we have this weekend reminds us winter is coming. And that sometimes may mean dead batteries. I hope you don't get that. But we do sometimes. What do you do when your battery is dead? Your car battery. Well, you get out the booster cables and you find another car that is running and connect the cables from the active battery to the dead battery. Well, a Christian is someone, if I may put it this way, someone booster cabled to Christ, that is connected with Him by faith. By nature, through our fall in Adam, we are deader, I guess that's not correct English, more dead than a dead battery before God, seriously speaking. Incapable of any saving good and spiritual life to God's honor at all. And left to ourselves, we are under the condemnation and eternal judgment of God. However, one who is a Christian becomes awakened to his sin and misery and judgment by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and begins to cry out to God for His mercy and deliverance as revealed in the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Then with unveiled face, open face, that is in the way of true repentance and faith, you call upon Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, and so become connected to Him. By grace, through faith in Christ Jesus as Savior, we become recipients of Christ's saving work on sinners' behalf and are made members of His body. No one can be a Christian who isn't personally attached to Christ by faith. Or as the text says, who isn't beholding Christ and beholden to Him, looking to Him for salvation. So also the Catechism teaches us the biblical definition of a Christian is one who is a member of Christ by faith. Partaker of His anointing, as we will come to in a moment. Our text makes clear too, both in what is said just before it and what it says at the end, that always the Holy Spirit is the worker of true faith in Christ, in our hearts and life. Without the Holy Spirit's regenerating, life-giving power, no sinner will ever cry out to God in true faith. But the Spirit is pleased as the agent of Christ and the Father to apply that salvation accomplished by Christ. And so through the Word, especially the Word preached, He works to connect people to Christ in first-time faith and all-time faith in Him. You could say He's the one handling the booster cables. Yes, in Christ, He connects us to Christ as our chief prophet who teaches us the truth. And in Christ as our only high priest who alone can reconcile us to God and by His once-for-all sacrifice wash away our sins. And who connects us to Christ as our King who will lead us in the way of true and eternal peace and righteousness. So may I ask you here, are you personally connected to Christ by true faith? True faith in Him. Are you into beholding Jesus, the Savior of sinners, ever and again, looking to Him to be also your Savior and your Lord? Are you connected to Him with open, unveiled face, that is, without hypocrisy, in spirit and truth, calling to Him to remember you too in His mercy and grace, lost and condemned sinner as you are by nature? In the preaching, the Savior calls you to look to Him and be saved. He graciously invites you, undeserving, guilty, depraved, dead sinner as you are in yourself, to come to Him and to become and remain connected with Him. And the Spirit will work to booster cable you to Him, even through the preaching. Connected to Christ, who is the anointed Messiah of God, able to save sinners to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him. Oh, that's what makes a Christian. As ambassador for Christ in His name, let me urge not only this because of our great need as dead sinners by nature, but because of how great Jesus Christ is as Savior, so almighty to save, so gracious and merciful and compassionate, so altogether lovely as Savior of sinners, as we thought about this morning from 1 Peter 1. Let me urge, therefore, that no one leave here this afternoon still not connected to the Savior. For that would mean being still disconnected from your only source of life and hope and salvation for now and forever. Notice, the Christian gospel is not about getting connected with someone who's mean and oppressive and destructive for our lives. No, that's who we are connected to since our fall into sin, being attached to Satan, the devil. But Christian salvation is all about being detached, cut off from the wretched devil who is only out to destroy us, and rather to be attached, connected with God, the beautiful Savior, who's out to renew us and to restore us into the perfect image of Himself as revealed in Christ. So being a Christian, saying it plainly, means being connected to Christ the Savior. Are you? There's more, however, to being a Christian. Not only then are you connected to the Savior by faith, but secondly, then you are also steadily charged up by the Savior. What do I mean here? Well, using again the battery analogy, when the booster cables are connected, then the dead battery becomes charged and active again by the power from the good battery, right? I know there's more to it, but that's part of it. And even so, in the Christian faith, when one is connected by grace through faith to Christ, then guess what? He or she becomes partaker of Christ's anointing. And all that He is as chief prophet and only high priest and eternal King. When you are joined to Christ for real, you become part of His body. And then what is true about Christ as head of the body becomes true of all His people. They all become participants of His anointing. What does that mean? Well, by God's grace, when you are joined to Christ by faith, you then, under His anointing and by His anointing, you begin to confess the truth as it is in Jesus. And you pursue in communion with the Savior and in thanksgiving to Him a life of righteousness and holiness. Well, this is the precious gospel that joined to Christ, the anointed Savior, His life-giving power from His anointing as prophet, priest, and king flows into us. Flows into us. And makes us too, as His creatures, as His people, to become really and increasingly prophets and priests and kings unto our God and to His glory and honor. As a prophet then, you truly as a Christian begin to confess Christ as only Savior and Lord. Only Savior and Lord. And you as a priest, you present your life as a life-giving sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. And as a king, you begin to live with a free and good conscience in and through Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight against sin and Satan, not in a defeatist way, but in a victorious way. We learned last week that the title Christ means anointed, and the name Christian means being a partaker of His anointing. That's why we have read Psalm 133. It's a beautiful picture there of how the precious ointment with the anointing into office of Aaron, that precious ointment upon his head, ran down his beard, and ran down his body, and went down to the skirts of his body, to the skirts of his garments. And that's a picture of how when connected to Christ, His precious anointing in His threefold office flows down into and for His people. Yes, each and every one becomes a partaker thereof and therein. Well, are you charged up with Christ, everyone here? Sometimes people say that they are connected with Christ, but in their life they are not charged up with Him. And they do not care to be charged up by Him. But that cannot be so. If so-called Christian people won't confess the truth of the gospel and don't give their lives over to Jesus and live in the way of turning from sin and obedience to Him, if they won't do that and care not about doing that, then it must be concluded that they are not really connected to the Savior. Don't anyone fool yourself in this regard. If you are connected to Christ, you will also be charged up by Him really and constantly. This is the work of God the Spirit in our lives when He leads us to be Christians. And again, the Spirit through the Word, He works that it be so in all God's people's lives. Attached to Christ by faith, attached to Him, you become alive in the way of Christ by faith. Here, let me just mention the three times that the word Christian is in the Bible. You find it in Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. The word Christian only three times. But in each case, it makes reference really to being a follower of Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ, being connected to Christ. And here it should be said that the battery analogy I've been using falls short of the great spiritual truths of the gospel. For when you boost a dead car battery, you remove those booster cables after a while. Also, even when using a battery charger. And your car battery then is expected to function okay on its own. But in the Christian life, beloved, in the Christian life, you know what? We can never afford even 1 second not to be connected to Christ the Savior. We have no self-contained battery power as Christians. Not for 1 second. Your computer may have 9-hour battery contained power, but not as Christians. We don't have 1 second of self-contained power. Christ Jesus is the believer's life, and apart from Him, just as with the unbeliever, we are and remain by nature dead in trespasses and sins. It's like when I had a a laptop and the battery was no longer functioning, so I took the battery out. And the computer worked fine when it's plugged in. But when I want to go to the living room without plugging it in, my computer's dead. So it is in the Christian life. If we're not connected, we're dead. We're not alive. We're not Christian. And Jesus teaches us this very clearly, as Brother Bucker read, again, without speaking to him beforehand, from John 50, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But without me, you can do little? No. Nothing! Well, again, our text, 2 Corinthians 13, gives the key to always being connected and charged up with Jesus. What does it say? We need always to be beholding Him, contemplating Him, focusing on Him and His glory, His all-sufficiency, His everlasting faithfulness and mercy and love as Savior of sinners, as revealed to us in the Holy Gospel. Well, do you see this as all important again and again? How easily and quickly we can lose sight of this focus left to ourselves. Remember Peter when he was on the water? It was all going fine. When his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But the moment he would behold the waves, he went down. And when we are not focused on beholding Christ, we will not stand strong. We will fail and falter. Sometimes in our foolishness, even in the Christian life, we can be careless about our connection with Christ and have, as it were, just one end of the booster cable connected to Christ and the other end connected to the world and sin. And the result always is that you no longer become charged up by Christ and with Christ, but rather you become defiled by sin and this world and you go astray. If that maybe is describing anyone here this afternoon, then won't you with this sermon repent and ask God that you may seek Him with undivided heart and lip sincere. If you don't, then don't call yourself a Christian either. For then you are not a Christian. No matter how religious you might be and how many good works you may do and how often you may go to church, a true Christian is one connected to Christ the Savior and one charged up by Him for real and always. Do you agree that this is just plain scriptural truth? Faithfully brought forward. And notice from our text there's yet one more mark defining and describing the true Christian. A Christian is one not only connected to the Savior, charged up by the Savior, but also changing through the Savior. Changing. That is being conformed and transformed more and more into the glorious image of Christ Himself. We notice how our text speaks of that. Being changed into that same image of God as revealed in Christ from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This changing for good, this conforming and transforming after His image is a process. Lifelong. Yes. It's not completed on this side of the grave. It's a lifelong process that goes onward, forward, from glory to glory, to be completed hereafter on the resurrection morning. And you know how this changing for good, conforming to Christ's image, shows itself in the true believer's life? How it shows itself? It shows itself in you and I becoming more and more conscious of and conscientious about our remaining sins and sinfulness. And in our coming to the Lord, in ongoing repentance and faith, also with the prayer to be more and more truly, wholly consecrated to God and His glory. The more you and I abound in grace from glory to glory, the more you and I will find there are so many reasons for which we need to be sorry. Can I say that again? The more you and I grow in grace from glory to glory, the more you will find there are so many reasons for which we need to be sorry. And the more you and I will find in Christ alone is all our salvation. He's our all in all. And the more you will seek to know Him and love Him and serve Him. Well, is this not true to Christian experience? For God's people, also among us. And the awesome truth is, it's so great that the changing process into the perfect image of Christ will one day be completed by God's grace. Yes, for sure. And this is God's gracious promise. One day all true Christians will reign with Christ in glory eternally over all His creatures. What a prospect. What a future glory awaits all God's people. Well, do you see what a delightful, enviable, far-reaching description the Bible gives of a Christian? This is what is true about Christians. They are, by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, connected to the Savior, charged up by the Savior, and changing for good through the Savior. Is this also what marks you and me as confessing Christians? The theme for the sermon has been the Christian's most delightful and enviable and far-reaching description. The Bible's definition and description of a Christian is so good. Don't you think that if you're listening, don't you want to be one for real and forever too? Is there anyone here who doesn't want to be a Christian? Just think what it means to remain an unbeliever, a non-Christian. And then think what it means to be a Christian. An unbeliever is connected with the devil, who's only out to charge us up downward in the way of sin and evil and foolishness and ignorance. And left to ourselves with him, we change more and more bad and wicked and are headed to eternal hell. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Is that what you want? Jesus came to save sinners. And when we become and are Christians by His grace, then we are connected to Him, the friend of sinners, for our good. The one who by grace, through His Spirit and Word, delivers us from sin and death. And charges us up in the way of grace and truth and godliness. And who causes us to change more and more for good. Like unto Himself. With the promise of eternal, perfect glory in heaven. Completely conformed to His image. Without any inconsistency or blot. What a contrast. What a difference. What a blessed Christian. Do you hear it, everyone? Surely the message makes you want to be a Christian for real and forever or not. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Also in light of the beautiful text, 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul tells us about Christians as opposed to all non-Christians, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, let me end now this sermon about being and remaining a true and living Christian with two concluding remarks about our text. You notice that the text emphasizes beholding Christ as the means of transforming Christianity. Real and transforming Christianity. Some versions have translated the word beholding as reflecting. Reflecting as in a glass or mirror, the glory of the Lord. But it's more correctly translated here as beholding. Beholding Christ is the real secret of the Christian life. And it's important to stress that we are transformed into the image of the Lord by focusing on beholding Christ rather than focusing on reflecting Christ. The root of the Christian life is beholding Christ. And the fruit of beholding Him is reflecting Him. And here, let me give you what one preacher well said about this. He said, quote, "Many truly desire to advance in holiness, but they seek it in dependence on their own strength. Hence, they make but small progress in the divine life. They should rather use the means described in the text. And that should be often occupied in surveying, beholding the glory of Christ. The discoveries of His glory would do more than all the legal exertions. Let every eye, therefore," writes this person, "be fixed on Christ till the effects appear both in our hearts and lives." End of quote. Isn't this something, beloved, so important to remember? Something we can so easily forget. And here, let me just tell you a little personal thing. Remember last week I talked about swearing and cursing. When I worked in a factory for 7 years, in my early years, I was warehouse manager of a big kitchen cabinet factory. So I had a crew in the warehouse, and I dealt with all the truckers. And I saw all the pictures in the trucks, and I dealt with all the truckers. And I heard lots of swearing, lots of cursing. And many times, I would go home thinking, I sure failed to be a Christian today. I didn't witness as I should have to those truckers and to my workers in the warehouse. I let them swear, I let them curse. I didn't speak up as I should have. And I often was depressed by it. And I wrote one of my brothers who, as a Christian, seemed to have a real knack, just naturally to witness. I said to him, "How do you do it? Maybe I'm not a Christian." And he said, "Hans, your focus is wrong. You're so intent on witnessing. Don't do that. Be intent on beholding Christ and coming under His anointing. And you'll be witnessing." And he was right. My focus was wrong. I got a witness. No. Let me behold Christ. Let me be partaker of His anointing. And He will enable me and motivate me and give me times and ways to witness as I ought. Let's encourage each other in this time and again to look to Jesus, to behold Him, to abide in Him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The more you are filled with Christ, the more you will not be able to help it, being a shining light for Christ. We are transformed into the image of the Lord by believing in Christ and belonging to Him and beholding Him every day anew. And the other truth from our text point out is how the Holy Spirit is emphasized by Paul as the great and gracious supplier and agent of salvation in our hearts and lives. Let's take note of that. And let's take care not to grieve Him, the Holy Spirit, or to resist Him. You and I can grieve and quench the Spirit's gracious, Christ-directing influences when you live in willful sins or when you remain unrepentant about secret sins or any sin. Or when you are careless with the means of grace that God, like God's precious word and the preaching and the sacraments of the Christian church. What reasons to be sensitive not to offend the Holy Spirit and to be very sorry when we have grieved Him and dishonored Him in one way or another. To be unmindful of the Spirit and insensitive to His person and presence. Every Christian also knows from experience, no doubt, can be much worse and colder than being left on the side of the road in winter, stuck with a dead battery. What should you do when you know you've grieved the Spirit? Confess it. Go to Jesus. Like David, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." The Lord will graciously and gladly respond to such prayer. What is it to be a Christian? It means being personally by faith connected to Christ, charged up by Christ, and victoriously changing through Christ till one day you be forever perfect like unto Christ and enjoy eternal glory with Him and His angels and all the redeemed. God Triune is still out today to make Christians and to bless Christians in this way, that our faces be shining as we live life's brief journey in whatever place God sends us. The gospel is, you and I can, by God's grace, through Christ Jesus, be living and thriving Christians. No one needs to be excluded. Thus says the Lord. Amen.